And I hope, I take me a minute to get my bearings here. I can feel that up here. Can you guys feel it too? Yeah, you can feel that. So, get my mind straightened back up here. The original scripture, now, and I just want to say a little bit about it. It's very detailed. There's a long story here. But the original scripture in Isaiah 7:14 is there was a King Ahaz. God had promised King Ahaz and against that the nation was going to be rescued. And God basically asks him for a sign. Through the prophet says, hey, ask for a sign. And Ahaz says, I'm not going to ask for a sign. So God says, well, here's the sign. And he's the sign, says, behold, this is the sign. The virgin shall conceive, bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, if you skip forward, if you read this text, and here's where I'm saying, if you're interested in this, I encourage you to go and read. And then, and either if you want to, you can come back here next week and talk about it, or we can just talk about it one-on-one at a different time. But later on, if you follow Isaiah, you get into the next chapter, you see there is a fulfillment of this scripture. And we'll talk a bit about the word virgin there. But there is a fulfillment in that scripture later on in that chapter. And I can tell you, and I know I've talked to you, some of you, I think Lim and I have talked about this, and I imagine some others as well, that the Old Testament prophecies that were given in the Gospels, you know, when Jesus or one of the Gospel writers says it was fulfilled this. Sometimes I can tell you, and I this is my own, you know, my own reading and studying, but sometimes when you read the Old Testament, you can't always say, I know this what this means concerning a future event, you know, concerning Christ. So there's some 700 years between these two scriptures. And I can tell you the first one, again, I encourage you to go and look, and you'll see it's clear. There is a fulfillment in the following chapter. That, you know, and think about this. God had said to Ahaz, I'm going to do this for you. And here's a sign that you're going to get. This is what's going to happen. And then Matthew says, you know, behold, the virgin shall conceive, bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now clearly that is a direct duplication of what is in Isaiah. And so here's to me where I say this is a dual fulfillment. It was fulfilled in Isaiah's day, 700 years prior, and it was also fulfilled in Christ. Now concerning the word virgin there, the word virgin in the original languages, and listen, I've told you this by all means, I don't pretend to be a scholar in the Hebrew or Greek languages, but I can say I've read numerous places where that word, even in the Hebrew and in the Greek, can also mean young lady, just or young woman, just as much as it means virgin. But don't misunderstand me. Don't walk away from here saying I'm questioning the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Clearly, in the context, we know that's what that meant. But I'm saying translators have chosen to use that word. You know, we have words now that can mean different things, right? And you have to look it in the context to know what it means. But the translators, instead of saying young woman, have said virgin, and in both cases, at least this is the English Standard Version. Now look here, Isaiah 7:14, in two other different versions, and the top one is the New Revised Standard Version, and the bottom one is a Jewish version. I keep saying version. Referred to as the Tanakh. Now, it's the English version of the Hebrew text called the Tanakh. And you can see in both cases, in those versions of the Bible, they choose to say young woman. And I can tell you in the context, and again, I encourage you to go back if you're interested. You go back and look in that. You can see in the context of that, it makes sense. In that case, it would mean young woman because the woman, it was not a virgin birth that took place you know, again, if you disagree with me, I encourage you to go and read that before you say that, and you'll see what I'm talking about. And this is just where I'm saying, where you see something happen in the Old Testament, and then Jesus or one of his disciples, or one of his the gospel writers said this is means that, right? And so when I say dual fulfillment, that just means that sometimes God utilizes some information and then he in turn does it again. Here's another place. This is a little bit different situation, but it's a statement that means two different things. Hosea says in 11:1, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Again, this is, if you go back and you read that, clearly the reference there is talking about the nation, the whole nation of Israel, rather than Jesus. So when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Why were they called out of Egypt? What was going on? What would you say in the Old Testament, Israel being called out of Egypt? They were enslaved down there, right? For some 400 years, and then they were called out of Egypt. That's what this is. This was in Hosea, the Old Testament prophet. That's what that was referring to. However, the gospel writer, Matthew, he says, and remained there until the death of Herod, speaking of Mary and Joseph with Jesus in Egypt. They remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. So again, what I'm saying to you, when you read the scripture and you just read Hosea 11:1, you say this is talking about the nation of Israel. And it is. However, we know, listen, I believe wholeheartedly that the Holy Spirit of God led Matthew to give this to us, and this he says this is a fulfillment of that as well. And so that's what I'm talking about, dual fulfillments. You know, that's what I mean by that. And if you have interest in it, you know, we can have a further discussion at some future, or one-on-one if you want. But if you'll go back and look at, again, Isaiah 7:14, and then you look in Matthew 1:23, or if you look in Hosea 11:1 and Matthew 2:15, you'll see what I was talking about, what I was referring about when I said sometimes we see dual fulfillments in the Bible. Now to our study tonight in Luke chapter 22. Let me ask you that. Do you have any questions about that? Again, last week, the reason why I felt like I need to say that, when I said that, I saw some sort of contorted faces that seemed to be questioning, you know, what I was saying. And so I brought this up so I could sort of clarify the point I was trying to make. Does anybody have any questions or any thoughts on that before we move to Luke chapter 22? You look like you're wanting to say something, Lynn. Or you're just enjoying life.
I'm good.
That's good. Luke chapter 22. Now, we're not quite going to read there yet, but that's where we're going to tonight. Luke chapter 22, beginning there in verse 1. Or no, wait a minute. Are we on verse 1? Yeah, yes, we are. Verse 1. But one thing that I wanted to discuss before we go there. Satan enters Judas. This is what we're going to read about when we get into this chapter tonight. Satan enters Judas. What does this mean? One thing that I think is important to remember about Satan is Satan is limited. Satan's limited. He's not omnipresent. He's not omnipowerful, right? He can't do anything. He can't be anywhere. He can't be all places all at once. And he's limited. God has limited him as to what he can do and where he can go. I think that's important to remember, you know, as far as our study and our understanding of Satan. So he has limitations as to what he can do. And I would also say on the other side of this, you know, I want to say something a little bit about Judas. It seems obvious, according to the gospel writers, that Judas is a willing participant in this issue based on some other things that we read. He's a willing partner on what's going on. Now concerning Satan, Paul mentions that Satan or the devil is what? What's he say? He's something of the world. He's the
prince.
Little g. Prince, that's not the word I'm looking for. I'll help you out. Look on the 2 Corinthians chapter 4:4. Paul here is talking about Satan. And he says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So this is a reference. As I was reading this study, I thought sometime I want to do a separate study just talking about Satan. But Paul here calls him God of this world. Now, notice, you know, in our Bibles, we use the little g, and Paul is not in any way, shape, or form suggesting that he is equal to God or that he is even a God, right? But he's using, what would that terminology mean to you? What do you envision Paul speaking this, talking about being the God of this world and blinding the minds of the unbelievers? And again, I would add to this that there is some, just the same way with Satan and Judas, that there's some equal response there, equal responsibility. In other words, people are choosing. What is it that keeps them from having their eyes opened to the truth? Faith in Jesus Christ, right? It's faith in Jesus Christ. Paul talks about there are things that you cannot understand. He uses the term natural man. The natural man cannot understand the things of God because they are of faith. And that door begins open when you choose to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's saying here this idea, this God of the world blinding their minds. What do you envision? How do you see that happening? Again, there's no black and white answer to this, but what do you see in that?
If they reject God and make the things of the world their God, then that's
so the things of the world, is this what you're saying? The things of the world, in a sense, and when we say the things of the world, listen, God created the world and he said this is good, right? Mm-hmm. So we want to be careful. I sure don't teach, and I don't think it's a general belief from at least most Christians, that the world in and of itself is evil. It's that there is much in the world that is evil. So that which is in the world that is ungodly, then it has its, in a sense, it sort of has its source in the devil and Satan. I'm sorry, go ahead, Betty.
It says those who reject Christ and prefer their own pursuits,
yeah,
which is a little different, prefer their own pursuits in any way,
yeah,
but unknowingly made God, that made Satan God.
Yeah, exactly.
Because they rejected Christ.
So it's not saying, when you think about it, you could almost say, you know, and I'm still talking about Satan coming into Judas, you can almost say, in a way, that's Paul is saying that a little bit differently. He's not saying that he's physically entering them, but they're choosing to side with the devil in saying that these things that are ungodly within the world is what they're embracing. And again, those things are, you know, way too many for us to discuss this evening, right? I mean, anything that is not of God or that is dishonorable to God fits in that world order, so to speak. And he is, you know, Paul here is not suggesting that everyone is being controlled by Satan, which again, why is important? Why I said he can't be everywhere. He's not all powerful. But those who are choosing, you know, Betty, I think put it well. You're choosing to follow a system that is dishonorable to God. Is you getting ready to ask something, Jeff?
They'll say he has a certain amount of control.
He does. That's right. And I don't know about you, Joe, but to me, that's a comforting thing to realize. He's limited in what he can and cannot do. Doesn't mean we shouldn't be aware of the reality of his that he is God. He is the God of this world in a sense, and he's working and he has you know, individuals who are choosing to allow themselves to be influenced by his views. But Jesus says something else along this whole idea. I think it's my next text. Jesus here is speaking to religious leaders of that day who were refusing Jesus. So again, this kind of goes back to the same thought here, what Paul's saying. Paul's talking about people who are refusing to trust in Jesus. And Jesus here is speaking to the religious leaders of that day. And he says, you are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So Jesus here, in one sense, is condemning the devil, and he's talking about he's being a murderer from the beginning. He doesn't even know what the truth is, right? He's a liar. But he's speaking to these religious leaders, and he's saying, you are of the father. Now, is he saying, you are of your father, the devil? Now, is he saying, he's not saying Satan has entered them. He's just saying, the choices that you're making, you are lining yourself up with the devil. He's not saying, he's not saying that the devil did this. He's saying, do you understand who you're siding with? And of course, the argument going there, I encourage you to go back if you want to go a little deeper. The argument going on there was they were claiming that they were following God. And Jesus was saying, you're not following God, you're following the devil. If you were truly following God, the ultimate result of this, he says, then you would accept the one who came from him, which is me. Jesus is saying, this is me coming to you. You're not accepting of God. You are of your father, the devil. So again, this is some terminology that we wrestle with, what Satan's doing in the world. He's saying those who are choosing to live dishonorable lives and teach things that are dishonorable, then Jesus says you're in a sense, he spoke to those religious leaders of that day saying they are of the father of the devil. So again, the question back about this idea, Satan entered Judas, what does that mean, concerning Satan and concerning Judas? So is he, let me ask you the question, and you have a right, hold on because let me read the text to you when we get to the text, but I want you to be thinking about this. Is Luke saying that Satan physically entered him? That is what he says. Does he mean that? Do you think that he means that? Remember, we've already had this discussion. I presented to you at least what I say is reasonable, that it is reasonable for us sometimes reading Scripture to wrestle with what is meant to be taken literal and what is meant to be taken as a statement that needs some clarification, right, beyond just literal. And I use the example, Jesus is not a rock, right, even though the Bible says he's a rock, right? So I want you to be thinking about that when we get the actual Scripture. I'll ask you again, but I want you to have a chance to read it before that. And again, we're still talking about Satan and Judas. It's interesting. What do we know about Judas in the Scriptures? In the Gospels, what do we know about Judas? Beyond the fact that he's a traitor. Beyond the fact that he's a thief. What do we know about Judas? There's really nothing in the Gospels that we're given about him. Nothing recognizable that we say. I talk about sometimes up here, I talk to you as if I know Peter, or I talk to you as if I know John or Paul sometimes, because I sort of get this sense of who they were based on what's written about them or what they wrote about themselves. But whereas Judas, he didn't get a chance to write about himself, and the gospel writers, they don't give us, I'll just say, they give very little information. Luke mentions him four times. Again, of course, the other gospel writers write about him as well. But Luke mentions him four times, and in each time, and I'll say this is true of the other gospel writers, each time he's presented, there's either some terminology, like this was Luke's initial representation of Judas. And Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. So Luke, and I've told you this before, Luke doesn't want to leave anything to your imagination sometimes. He wants you to say, this is the way it is. I'm going to tell you, that guy right there. So, and then and the other three places that he mentions it, he either says that, or within the context, that he is the betrayer of Jesus. But I want to say, Lynn, would you want to say something? I want to say something. For some reason, you look like you want to talk to me. I want to say this. Judas is not the epitome of a sinner. In other words, what I'm saying is Judas was a human being just like you and I are. And I hope you understand where I'm going with this. He was a human being. And he was capable of being saved just like you and I were. He is a sinner, just like you and I were. You and I are. He had the capability of making that choice, and for me, I think that's important for us to understand. In a similar vein, sometimes people want to blame our sin condition. Who do we want to, who do some people, I have had some people say it pretty strongly, who do we want to blame our sin condition on?
The devil.
The devil for one, yes, and I would agree with that mindset. Who else?
Anybody but ourselves.
Let's go back, clear back to the beginning of creation. It's a good answer, right?
Adam and Eve.
Adam and Eve, right? And who do you want to choose, right? If you're a man, you might want to choose, well, it's that woman.
I blame Eve.
That's right. Yeah. And so we want to go back and we want to say that, right? What's Adam and Eve? If Adam and Eve just wouldn't have messed up, none of us would have messed up. And I can tell you my view, based on reading the extent of the Bible, I'm going to say, I'm not going to speak for you guys, but I'm going to say if I was in the garden, somewhere along the way, I would have messed it up. Right? That's just, I just believe that's the human nature. God gave us that ability to choose. And truthfully, sadly, we often choose wrong. So I say all that to tell you that, you know, thinking about Judas again, I think Judas made a choice. That's the point I want to get to. I think Judas, just as you and I make choices that align with the worldly things that are against God, or you'd say in line with Satan or the devil, and we can also make choices that are honorable and good. So Judas was a sinner like all of us. He chose poorly and he worked against Jesus, and Satan used him to help his detractors to arrest him away from the crowds, right? But Judas was but one part of the process that leads to the crucifixion. Well, do you all remember, this is kind of a side issue, that do you all remember who Jesus kind of accused as during his arrest, during his trial? He sort of put heavy responsibility on. It kind of goes back to what we were talking about in chapter 21 as well. Where did he seem to put the focus on? I'm sorry, the religious leaders of that day. Right? And really, Luke, excuse me, chapter 21, and all those references of this devastation coming upon them, you know, he's speaking about those who were rejecting him in that day. And clearly, we know 2,000 years later, people are still rejecting him, and people are still eventually going to deal with consequences to that. But Jesus, in his arrest, seems to be pushing the stress, or I should say, the higher level of responsibility on those religious leaders of that day. Why do you suppose he would do that? Why would you suppose that he would say, you all, I'm going to give you a hint, you all who have the Bible, and you're choosing to reject me, why do you think, can you see why you would have some more responsibility? Why Jesus would suggest that's true? Just in the same way, we would say someone who absolutely knows better, who's been taught better, who's been shown, who's had a great representation in their life, and there's a higher expectation, a higher responsibility. You know? So Jesus put, but along the way, there were others who made decisions. And I'm going to say, along the way, they're all going to have to deal with the consequences as well. So I hope you understand, I'm trying to humanize Judas. Judas was a man. He sinned, he made poor decisions, and he was utilized by Satan. Now here's something I think it's hard for us to wrap our minds around, but it's true. The Bible teaches that God was involved in all this, was he not? God knew it was going to happen. His word prophesies it's going to happen. And truthfully, our salvation comes about because of something that Judas does. I'm not here to explain all that. That we can spend another 2 or 3 weeks, 4, 5, 6, 8 weeks on that point. But do you understand that God himself was involved in that as well? God knew what was happening. And I'll say here, you know, Jesus says this, and along this idea of God being, you know, accepting of it, knowing that it needed to be done. John 18, verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews." Of course, this is during his arrest. "But my kingdom is not from this world." So Jesus even is saying, I know this has happened, and I'm allowing it to take place. Right? So there's a lot of responsibility along the way. But understand, we can't just sit and say, look at what Judas did. It's all on him. He did it all. Truthfully, he was just a cog in the midst of all this. So tonight, looking at chapter 22, it opens up a reference referring to the Last Supper. I should say it was referring to the Passover celebration. The Passover celebration, which we commemorate as the Last Supper, as part of our communion service. So this is what we're going to happen. We're seeing the last Passover meal that Jesus is going to take part in with his disciples. And that's what we remember every time. I still point there. Some days we'll have our communion table back in normal. So that's where we're at. We're about ready to, in Luke chapter 22, Jesus and his disciples are heading to that point where they're soon going to gather for what we call the Last Supper. So now our scripture for this evening, Luke chapter 22, verses 1 through 6. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. So at some point, it's referred to as Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover, and it's kind of a week-long celebration. But ultimately, when I think about it, I think about it as being the Passover celebration. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. He was, one of the 12 disciples. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in absence of the crowd. Now, so now all of that opening that I had about Satan and Judas and responsibilities, what do you think? And again, there's no black and white answer to this. You have a right to your thoughts as well as I have a right to mine, right? We can have a discussion in this. But what do you think happened there when he said Satan? Luke says Satan entered in to Judas. Do you think it was literal? We don't have enough. I can say this. We don't have enough here to say definitively, absolutely yes. And I will tell you, I cheated a little bit. I looked at some of the other gospel writers. and Luke is the only one that puts it this way. But you tell me. Again, that's the challenge we have. In one of a foundational Baptist belief, you and I have the Holy Spirit live within us, and we have a right to pick this up and read it and allow God to open our eyes to it, right? Pastor, even though I believe God's called me here and I'm a pastor preaching to you, pastor doesn't have complete, I don't have everything and you guys just get what I give you. That's not how it's supposed to work. So what is your thoughts? Do you have any?
Well, I believe that we can do many things to open the door.
Yeah.
To Satan.
Yes.
And he can enter.
Yeah.
Now, physically enter your body, I'm not going to say that, but he can influence your thinking.
Yeah.
And he can lead you. Judas was one of those guys that, you know, he listened to the Pharisees. And he's going to be this big guy, and I'm going to help everybody out. I'm going to, you know, lead you to him. I'll make a little bit of money on the way. Satan's leading him right along. I mean, Judas opened the door up.
He,
I think he just got money hungry.
Yeah.
I don't think Satan entered him literally.
Yeah.
Just like Jesus doesn't enter us literally.
Yeah.
But he's there.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah, I think that's a good point, Ella. You bring it up from another perspective. We use that terminology sometimes. Mm-hmm. Jesus coming into us, you know. Jesus into your heart and stuff like that. So you have to understand the context of what we mean.
You know how you feel, but he's there.
That's right. That's right. Yeah.
He might have been so serious that he might have forced his hand to save himself to...
You're saying that you think possibly that Satan was really physically kind of controlling him at that moment. Yeah. And I.
Well, Judas, that he wasn't, you know, he was wanting him to save himself or to do something. Maybe he really wasn't the chosen one. He was doubting. Judas was doubting. I'm saying. And that's caused by Satan.
And then Satan kind of pushed him into doing those actions. And really, that mindset, doesn't that kind of go along with the demons that Jesus tossed out? That there were times that those demons really, I mean, the terminology in the Gospels, and I didn't pick any references offhand to tell, but we could look them up. But clearly, there's some references where those demons seem to take them over, throw them into the fire. There's some references to. Yeah, so very well, it could be what you're saying too, Betty, that maybe he wasn't totally, you know, because you read that and you take it literal. You know, I'm sitting back and I'm thinking, okay, you know, Luke saw the devil walking up and slipping inside him, you know. I sense that you all are thinking the same that I am, that there was this heavy influence of some kind, and we can wrestle with how much influence that was. I like what you said, Lynn, too, and true, that we have to be careful. We invite ourselves, you know. We can give an invitation by the choices that we make in our own life as to allow ourselves to be drawn into evil. And where do you cross over from me just making poor choices to where I begin to be, in a sense, controlled by those, you know. I don't think we can truly say where those lines are. You know, and we could say the same thing about God's influence in our lives too. You know, and to me, why do I think it's important for us to struggle with that and think about that? It goes back to this thought, Flip Wilson, right? And I think I've shared that with you before. You know, I'm sure you guys know. You remember the comedian Flip Wilson? You know, the devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. There's this concept, this idea sometimes that there's a part of us that likes to always blame someone else, right? And whether it's the devil or whether it's our next door neighbor or where our parents raised us, right? You want to blame others. And I can say for myself, this is my understanding of where I'm at in my life and where I read the scriptures. I don't think I can ultimately blame anyone for the sins I commit but myself, right? Now, I'm not talking about someone who forces your hand, right? I mean, I can come and take a person who's smaller than I am, who's much less stronger than I am. I'm thinking about, you know, something as terrible as sexual abuse, right? I recently was listening to I sort of would like to read that book. I can't remember the author or even the name of the book. But they was talking about how sometimes sexual abuse victims feel as though that they are in some way responsible for what happened, you know. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking that. And I can imagine a young person who is raped and feels very strongly about this is not the right kind of relationship and feeling a sense of responsibility. I'm not talking about that. Listen, there are people who overpower you either by their presence, right? There are some people that have a power or physically, right? Physically. You know what I'm saying? There's a difference here between that. I'm talking about when we are no one else is forcing us in a very physical way or a very abusive way. That's a different story. Do you understand where I'm going with that, Joe? Because I do think people sometimes really wrestle with that guilt. I've never dealt with it, praise God. I think some people wrestle with that, feeling as though they were guilty for, you know, improper relationships whenever because they were forced. That's a different story. But generally, I can say the vast majority of every time I sin, I accept responsibility for that. And when I do sin, I can say, and I think Jesus said that concerning the religious leader we said today, I'm in a sense following the pathway that Satan has laid out of disobedience that we see in the garden where he enticed Adam and Eve, right? Did God really say that, you know? You know, and we think about through those things too. But I think it's so important for us to accept responsibility for our actions. If we don't accept responsibilities for our actions, how can we ever get to where we need to be? Right? At some point, you've got to accept some responsibility. So that's why I think that's important to think about that again. And where we are exactly with how much Satan, how much it was Satan and how much it was Judas, you know, I don't think is important as just understanding. I think there was some responsibility on Judas' side, and yet the devil himself was also very much an influence. Clearly, Luke wants us to see that was going on. Any thoughts on that?
But our choices are, you know, we was talking about the other side of it, our choice to serve God, our choice to come to Bible study.
Yeah.
That's pleasing God.
Yeah.
You make other choices, you know, go out and run around, get drunk every night, you know, live in the world, so to speak.
Yeah.
Then you're following the path of Satan.
Yeah.
If it's ungodly, it's Satan.
Yeah.
I mean, it's just, there's two roads.
Yeah.
Pick one.
That's right. Yeah. And I don't know about you all, but I still struggle with understanding the depth of God's love to say, listen, I know you're going to make bad decisions, but I'm allowing you to make those choices. I praise God for the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is a moment in time where when God works to open our eyes to get us to understand what we're really doing to ourselves. The Bible teaches until we've truly made that decision to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot quite understand how much we're harming ourselves until we've made that decision. Until God, you know, again, Paul makes that clear in the Corinthian church that to the letter to the Corinthians, that there are just some things we cannot understand until we step through the door of faith. And then we can understand that we're just harming ourselves, you know.
That was my thought. I mean, we don't understand how God works.
That's true too, yeah.
And, you know, this was God's plan.
Yeah.
And even Jesus told Judas, go do what you have to do.
That's right, that's right.
Okay. Yeah. So, you know, God's leading in some way.
He is.
In my feelings.
You're right, Joe.
And, you know, just like Lim said, you can follow Jesus, you follow the devil, but the other part of that is you cannot follow God. Okay? It's kind of,
yeah.
You can choose not to follow God, that doesn't mean you're following the devil. In my mind right now, it's just the thought that's going through my mind right now.
Yeah, what you're saying is you don't think it's quite as so direct as black and white. It's either this way or that way. There's sort of a fuzzy in the middle there, and where is God in the midst of that too?
Right.
Yeah, I understand, and I think, you know, you're a little older than I am. Not, you know, a month or two or a few weeks, and I. Yeah, you wrestle with trying to understand all that,
mm-hmm.
And you know, and now we're sort of getting into this idea of the, you know, God's providence, right? And God, how much of our choices is God working within us, and how much of our choices is are things that we just have absolute choice in?
Mm-hmm.
You know? And I don't think we'll ever resolve that. I think it's a good conversation, but I don't think we'll ever resolve that. Where is it? I was talking to a pastor friend of mine recently who was talking about some things that he did in the past concerning ministry. And it was good things that he was involved in, things that he enjoyed. He did some teaching, and he'd moved along, and he's pastoring now, but he's no longer doing some of that teaching. And he said something that I thought kind of struck me as very outwardly honest that you don't, maybe not hear a lot of ministers say, but he says, you know, he said, I'm not so sure what I was doing at that time. Was he said, where do I draw the line between I was being led of God and I was following my ego because I really enjoyed what he was doing. He was doing some teaching in some seminaries and stuff like that, right? And I just thought that was interesting. He says that because, and again, he wasn't saying one or the other, but he was saying there's a reality there that we struggle with of where's the line there between me sensing that God is leading me and me choosing to feel this is where my ego is leading me, right? Or my sense of self, my self-importance, right? My self-importance for myself. What we do in front of others, where do you draw the line between I'm doing this to honor God or I'm doing this to honor myself? And I think sometimes it may be happening simultaneously, right? That there's a part of, you know, am I the only one that likes to do good and be recognized for doing good? Am I the only one? I realize that God would say, Jesus would say, that's not the pathway you should follow. You should not be going, you know, don't let the right hand know what the left hand's doing, right? But we're human beings, and there's a part of us that we like that. We want to be recognized when we do good. So there's that continual, I guess, you know, a little bit. I think I'm in line with what you're saying, Joe. There's that wrestling point there where well, where's God in the midst of this, and how much of it is his direct influence, and how much of it is my choice?
Well, you gotta feel good about following God.
Yeah.
Yeah, but yeah. Where you draw the line is when you start verbally boasting.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I mean, that is, you know, that's displeasing to God. You know, you done got your reward once you start that. Mm-hmm. But if you have to feel good about what you're doing.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, if you don't, then you're just not gonna be doing it.
Yeah.
You know, because we are new, you know.
Yeah.
Boneyard. That's my father's yard.
Yeah.
It's my father's house.
Yeah.
I go around mowing my father's yard. I feel good mowing my father's yard.
Yeah.
Yeah. You're doing it. Sunday boy, I'm just, you know, I'm a guy down there.
Yeah.
No. Don't do that.
Yeah.
But I feel good.
Yeah.
Taking care.
Yeah.
My father's yard.
Yeah.
That's just one thing, but yeah, you need to feel good about doing it. Feel good about helping somebody.
Sure.
If you don't feel those things, you're not going to be doing them.
Yeah.
In my opinion.
Not for long, or at least you're not going to be very beneficial in it, because you're going to be disgruntled, and therefore you'll be a poor representation of Christ, because as you're doing it, you're griping and whining and complaining along the pathway, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. I remember. I'll share this story, then we need to kind of close up so we have time for prayer. But, I remember when my kids were young. Kelsey might not have been a teenager yet. I can't remember. But Caitlin was a teenager. We're standing there. We're getting ready to go into a youth group. And the guy who was leading it that night, he's standing there. We were fairly new to the church. The guy who's leading, he's standing there. And me and my wife come up, and my daughter's standing there right there next to us, Caitlin, my oldest. And he says, man, he says, I got to quit volunteering for this. I hate doing this, you know. And I just thought, here's my daughter standing here. And you know how excited she is now about what's going to happen in youth group, you know. Mm-hmm. This guy, you know, again, for whatever reason, at least that night, he shouldn't have done that, right? Now, don't get me wrong. We have days when it's hard, right? You have a day when I didn't, last night I didn't study as good as I should have, or you had a rough week or whatever. But if you're regularly feeling that way, then maybe you should try to find something else, you know, or take a break, take a pause. Yes, I agree with that. What we should be doing, we should find love in the midst of it. If we're not finding it, then we need to continue looking, either for the Lord or whatever it is that he's laid out for us to do. Anybody else? We'll close with that thought, and we'll pick up with verse 7. Next week. Anybody else have any other thoughts? Yes, Shelva?
Do you feel that Judas ever fully committed himself to Christ?
I don't know. I can't answer that, Shelva. I know there's differing discussions back and forth on that. You know, are you talking about previous to this moment or after this moment? Previous?
The whole time. Yeah. Did he ever fully accept, you know?
Yeah.
Commit yourself to Christ.
Yeah, I'm going to say no. For me personally, I'm going to say no. I don't think he ever was. And if you read John's gospel, really, really talks a lot about people who are following that Jesus says he didn't commit himself to them. And of course, the point he's making is there. I'll just use the word pretenders, right? There are people who are pretenders. I don't know if I can find that offhand. It's early in, and I'm thinking it's in John chapter 6. But Jesus is talking about people who are following him and excited about him. But it said, but I find it interesting. There, and John even uses the terms something to the effect of like faith. But then he says Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew their hearts. Because they weren't truly committed, as you're saying, shall we? I don't remember where that's at now. I know it's early on in John's gospel. So to your question, though, I'd say for me, no, I don't think he was. I don't think he was fully committed. And that is not in the sense that the other gospel, that the other disciples were. Otherwise, I can't envision that he would have made that decision. Yeah. But I know there's people argue differently. And clearly afterwards, he repents of his actions. However, you know, it wasn't a repentance. You know, Paul says somewhere,
and I forget the exact terminology, but he's kind of suggesting there's a good repentance and a bad repentance, right? The good repentance is a sense when you sense that you're wrong and you simply go to God and seek forgiveness. And then I would suggest that, you know, when you look about what happened with Judas, I would say that was bad. He felt very bad about what he did, but he just goes and takes his life.
Yeah. Well, he did say, I betrayed an innocent man.
Yes. He fully understood what he did, and instead of trying to resolve it, he just goes and kills himself. Yeah. But does that answer your question anyway, Shelton? What's your thoughts on it? Do you have anything you would...
I don't think he ever... Well, Christ said he was a devil from the beginning.
Yeah, that's true. Yes, he did. I've chosen you, yet one of you... Yeah, yeah. Anybody... Joe, you wanted to add something?
John 6:64, it says, there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him.
Yeah.
And he said, therefore, no man can come unto me except you were given unto you by my Father.
Yeah.
So that's sounds what you're looking for.
Well, I don't think if he was fully committed that the devil would be able to enter him.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that kind of goes to what Lynn was saying too, that in a sense, for him to be able to have that kind of influence on you, you have to think there's somewhat of an invitation along the way there. Anybody else?
We all inviting them many times in our lives.
Somewhere along our life, yes, Betty.
It's getting back.
Yes, that's right.
Repentance.
Amen.
And he knew we would do that.
That's right, and he did.
Before we were born, when he died for us all.
That's right.
That's liberating to know that doesn't, you know, for years I thought that couldn't be right. And I argued with people that wasn't right. You know, every time you sinned, you were going straight to hell.
Yeah.
And that was such, I felt like I was in prison all my life growing up like that until you learn how it really was and you have the freedom to serve him. You know you're going to make mistakes, but he covered them with his blood.
Amen. Yes. Amen. That's the message that is so important.
You want to do better.
Yes, it does.
Even though it is.
Yeah. Just because we want it. And you know, I spoke Sunday a little bit about Paul's vision sometimes almost being perfect, but he talked about in Romans chapter 7, that wrestling of, I sometimes do the things I hate. I think each of us, there's a part of us, and I would say it's dangerous for you to not accept that of yourself, because you got to realize there's still something within you that's capable of dishonoring God. So we have to work at it. Anybody else? If not, Lynn, and would you offer? Let me pray. I forgot. We'll close out this session, and then. And you will turn over. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the grace that Betty shared concerning what we gain when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of our souls. We ask you to help each of us here to walk out of this place in a sense of joy and peace in our hearts from that, as we also are careful and concerned about those around us with the desire that they hopefully at some point will come to recognize that grace as well. We thank you and we praise in Jesus' name.